so many of these hymns, you know, when we sing those, sometimes we, you know, become familiar with those. But boy, when you just really look at the words, I think so many of the hymns just teach so much really good theology in a lot of ways. They teach us about who God is and you know, taken from Scripture as well. Just looking at a couple of the verses here in this last one. Verse 2, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honor of thy name. You know, and as I look at that one, it's just really almost the great commission that he gives us to go and make disciples, isn't it? And then verse 4 there, he breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. You know, and there's so many verses like that as we look through. So as we sing, I just, you know, again, just encourage you to take note of those words and, you know, so many things we can, you know, just really, really learn from that. So, well, it is good to be back with you again here this morning in Roseau. Like I said, it's been about a month probably since we were here. And so it's always good to worship with you. And over the past weeks, I trust that y'all had a good Christmas and enjoyed celebrating that with family and friends and just really remembering, taking time to remember too the reason that Christ did come. Excuse me one moment. The reason that Christ did come in a cradle so that he could die on the cross. And what a great message that is, and good to remember that throughout the year, but to take time to do that as well. But it is good to be with you today. Well, it was a few years ago when I was thinking about just different things in life. I don't think it was a midlife crisis or anything like that, but, you know, I was kind of thinking about what kind of things would I like to accomplish, you know? What kind of things would be on my checklist, so to speak, as I, you know, think about life and, you know, how many ever years that I would have to live. And one of those things that came up was, you know, I thought, you know, it'd be fun to run a marathon sometime. Or I don't know if fun's the right word, but an accomplishment. You know, y'all know the marathon, it's a 26.2-mile race that, you know, you run, and I don't know how many hours ever it takes, you know, 4 hours or something like that. But do we have any runners in here? Does anybody run at all? No, don't see any hand. A little bit, maybe? Okay. So, you know, so I was thinking about that. But as you can tell, I didn't take it very seriously, if you look at me. So you can tell I didn't really prepare or anything like that. But I did do some research. I thought, well, it's just, what does it say about training? And, you know, what's it going to take to train? And, you know, what's it going to take to run something like that? And so I, you know, looked on the internet, on Google, and checked some of those things out. And, you know, I read some testimonials, I suppose, of people that had run marathons. And I have a good friend that had ran one. And so he was telling me also about that. And one of the things that really stood out to me when you run a marathon or train or prepare for that is that it encompasses every area of your life. You know, you can't just wake up and, you know, decide, I think I'll run a marathon next week, you know. I mean, it's just you're not going to be able to do that. You have to train and prepare, and it takes months and months, you know, to kind of build up your stamina and your energy and, you know, to, you know, physically for sure, but also emotionally, you know, because a lot of times they'll say when you're running, it's just, you just feel like you just can't go any farther. And you have to kind of be able to emotionally work through that as you're doing that. So, but it encompasses your whole life. It encompasses, you know, your schedule and your diet and exercise and just everything that you do. And today, Scripture a lot of times will talk about a race, talk about running a race and referring to our spiritual life, our lives for Christ, living for Him. And so today we're going to take some time to talk about that spiritual race that we're in. And we're going to look at, so if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And we're going to take some time and really look at Scripture and say, what does that say about running a race? What does it say about the race? And what does it say about preparing for that race? And so if you have your Bibles with, let's turn over to that, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let me read that for us. All right. It says this in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And Heavenly Father, this morning, I just pray that as we open your word today, Lord, I pray that you will teach us. Father, I pray that you will guide us and strengthen us and encourage us in our walk with you. And Father, I just pray that the words I say would be honoring to you. Lord, I pray that you would just use those words from your truth to encourage us and to strengthen us as we seek to live out our Christian lives for you. And Father, so in our time together as we open your word this morning, might your spirit just be teaching us and applying your truth to each of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, in these few verses that we read in Hebrews, in these three verses here, it talks about this race, this spiritual race, about living that Christian life, that enduring, persevering Christian life. And so to stick with this racing metaphor, I guess we would say that in this race, we're not running a sprint. We're not running just a short distance, 100 yards or 50 yards or whatever it is, but we're running that marathon, that lengthy race. And that takes place over a long period of time. And really, it takes place throughout all of our lives, throughout our whole life in Christ, from the day we put our faith and trust in him until the day we're with him in eternity. And the idea of the race in this passage is that it's a continuous race. It doesn't stop. Like in a marathon, you can't stop and, you know, take a, you know, an hour break or whatever. I mean, I suppose you could, but you know, it's this continuous race that continues on going. I think it's similar to the idea in, if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 28, which is the Great Commission, and in that passage it says, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. But as you look at the structure of that word in the original language, that idea of going is really, you can almost say, as you are going, make disciples. And so the idea is, as you're going through life, as you're going through your day, as you're going through your week, make disciples. And so it's this continuous idea of making disciples. And I think it's the same here as we think about this race. We could say, as you are running the race, as you're living out your life for Christ, as you're seeking after him, as you're growing in him, the point that we want to get at here is that this race is throughout our whole life in Christ. This race is not, our life in Christ is not just an event here and there. It's not, well, our life in Christ is Sunday mornings from 10:30 to 11:30, or Wednesday nights, or, you know, whatever, an event of some kind. It's our whole life. It's living for him. It's not just an event or moving from one event to the other, but that race is continuous throughout our lives. And in Scripture, we find this idea of running a race in a few different places. One of those that I think is a good example is the Apostle Paul. Near the end of his life, he's talking to Timothy, and he's talking about his life and how he's sought to live for the Lord, how he's sought to serve him. And near the end of the Apostle Paul's life, this is what he tells Timothy. He goes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Now, if we took time this morning to look at Paul's life, we'd see that he lived a life of enduring and persevering for Christ. Whether it was the difficulties he walked through or the persecution he faced, he ran the race. He lived his life for the Lord, keeping his focus on the Lord Jesus, keeping his focus on living for him, serving him, being a witness for him. He found his strength from the Lord Jesus to continue to do that. He found his strength as he looked towards heaven one day to be with Christ, and he knew that he would be there for all eternity. So as we run this race in our lives, you know, we need to be equipping ourselves. We need to be conditioning ourselves, and we can't do it on our own. We need the strength that Christ gives us. We need the strength and guidance from His Holy Spirit as well to run a race, to run it throughout our lives for the Lord. From the day that we first repent and believe in Him as our Savior until we're with Him in eternity, we run this race for Him. We live out our lives for Him. And that's, you know, at work, at school, whatever it might be, that we can, people can see Christ through us. As we live for Him, we seek to serve Him in whatever way He might call us to. We seek to be obedient to Him. Now, another thing that we're told is in this race that it says the race is set before us, or the version that I read today, the race is marked out for us. The race is marked out. We know the course. A runner, you know, in a marathon or any race, they don't just decide to run from, you know, wherever. I mean, they have to know the course and know where the finish line is, right? They can't just run from here to there to wherever they please and say, yep, I ran 26 miles now. I'm done. But they have a course marked out. The race is marked out for them. And that's what the scripture says here too. The race is marked out for us. And I think what, as I was studying this, it just seemed like what the author of the Hebrews is getting at here is that, you know, our lives in Christ, in a way, are really marked out for us. You know, maybe not, you know, every day it's like, okay, take step one, step two, step three, but yet, as we look at God's word, He tells us how He wants us to live. As we study His word, He guides us of how He wants us to live for Him, how He wants us to serve Him, the kind of life that He wants us to live for Him, the kind of life He wants us to live in relationship with Him, in relationship with others as well. And I think there's many passages of scripture we could turn to see this, but let me just say some references, and if you want to write these down and look at them later, that's, you can certainly do that. But one of those we already read this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. In that passage, towards the end of that passage, it says that God's word gives us wisdom for salvation. God's word teaches us, it leads us, it can lead us to salvation. How we can be saved by faith in Him, by His grace. And then it says God's word is inspired, which means it's from God, it's absolute truth. And it says that it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, it trains us. And then the last verse, you know, so that we can be equipped for Him, so that we can be equipped to serve Him. And so I think that's part of that marking out, that God's word can guide us of how to live, of how to be trained to live for Him, so we can be equipped for Him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 tell us that, you know, don't be taken captive by the world's philosophies, but instead be captive by Christ's philosophies. Follow His principles in life. Follow His wisdom and His guidance. So again, it's guiding us, telling us, like, you know, don't, you know, be careful for the world's philosophies, the deceit of the world, but follow the wisdom that Christ gives us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to, you know, present ourselves as a living sacrifice to worship Him. Verse 2 talks about renewing our minds in Him. You know, again, seeking Him in the Word and in prayer. John chapter 15 talks all about an abiding relationship with Him. Abiding in Christ, in that personal relationship with Him. Matthew, we touched on this already, but Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Acts 1:8 tells us, you know, go and make disciples. Teach them everything I've commanded you. Teach them about Jesus. Be my witnesses to the ends of the world. And if you read through Ephesians, some of the other letters that Paul wrote, it talks all about relationships. You know, through Scripture, there's, I can't remember how many one another's there are, but, you know, love one another, be kind to one another. You know, there's several one another's. It talks about relationships of a husband and wife, between parents and children. It talks about relationships within the church through His word. And so I think as we take God's word and we run this race, the course is marked out for us. It might not be a, you know, it's like walk this, you know, direction or walk that direction, but it's like, here's how I want you to live. Here's how I want you to live for me. Here's how I want you to be a witness for me through my word. And we can gain that guidance from his word, the Holy Spirit in our lives through prayer. He can guide us through that. Before my wife and I and our family moved back to Thief River Falls, we were a part of a church in Glenwood, Minnesota, West Central Minnesota. And one of the things that we would say there when we would talk about living our lives for Christ, what we would say is, it's all about relationships, relationships, relationships. And what we meant by that is that it's all about, first of all, a relationship between me and the Lord. It's about coming to him and seeking his forgiveness. It's about that abiding relationship that I'm spending time with him in his word and in prayer. And, you know, do we do that perfectly? No, we don't. But it's about developing and growing in that abiding relationship with him. It's also about relationships with each other in the body of Christ, how we can encourage each other and be a community of believers that lives out God's word together. We can encourage each other. We can help keep each other focused on Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And third, it's about relationships with those that don't know him. It's about relationships that we can share Christ with people that might not know him as Savior. So we'd say, when it's all about living our Christian life, it's about relationships, relationships, relationships. It's pretty easy to remember, right? So, but it's about that. Living those really three key relationships out, being able to share the good news with others, encourage others. And so, besides these verses telling us about the race, these verses also give us some direction about running the race with endurance. And there's three things that I just want to touch on this morning about running that race. The first one is the encouragement that we receive from others and the encouragement that we can give to others. So when we run that race, we need encouragement from others, right? If you've ever watched a marathon and people are running that, you know, the streets are lined on the sides with people just cheering on their, you know, family members or friends or whatever it might be. You know, maybe it's people that have run a race before saying, oh, you can do it. You know, here's what you need to do. And they kind of help guide them through that race. So encouragement from others. So look at how this chapter starts in chapter 12. Look at verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So when I know I've said this before, but when we see the word therefore, remember what we have to ask? What is that therefore, right? Because therefore points us back to Hebrews chapter 11. And so therefore we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And so as we look back at chapter 11, what do we see there of those people? That chapter is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. And what do we see in those lives of those people there that can encourage us to run that race? And, you know, that chapter starts out, you know, it says, talks about faith, and the ancients were commended for their faith. And what they did, it goes through like Noah and Enoch and Abraham and, you know, just the list goes on. And you know, these weren't perfect people, because we can read in the Old Testament and find out where, hey, these people, you know, they made some mistakes in their life, you know, but yet they're commended for their faith because they trusted the Lord. They trusted in God. They trusted in his word and his promises that he would fulfill his word. And they continued to look forward to that promise, knowing that one day Jesus would come to die on the cross in our place for our sin. They're looking for the Messiah at that time. And we can look forward to his coming again if we've trusted him in him as Savior. We can look forward to him coming again to live with him for all eternity. And so we look at these verses here, and I just want to just read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles open again, look at Hebrews 11 verses 13 to 16. And let me just read those again. It's been talking about all these Old Testament people who've been looking forward to the promise. It goes, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then flip over to verses 24 and 25 here, and it talks about Moses and how he was looking forward to this promise. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So again, Moses as well, and the others, just looking forward to that promise. They were running that race. They're running the race that was marked out for them, looking ahead to the promise that God had for them. And I think one Bible writer, his name is F.F. Bruce, he sums it up well when he says, "It's not so much they," talking about the witnesses, "who look at us, as it is we who look to them for encouragement." You know, so we can look at all the things that Moses faced and all the things these Abraham and all these others faced, but yet they continued to run. They continued to keep their eyes focused on the Lord. And we can gain encouragement from that. So as we face those difficult things, this writer is saying, we can look to them for encouragement about living a life passionately for the Lord, living for his purposes and his plans. So even though they weren't, again, they weren't perfect people, we certainly can be encouraged by them. And you know, each of us can, you know, think even in our own lives. I bet every one of us could think of someone and say, you know what, I'm encouraged by a parent or a grandparent or a Sunday school teacher that encouraged me. I can look back and say, that person prayed for me. That person shared Christ with me. You know, so even, we don't have to even look all the way back to Moses and Abraham and Noah. We can just look back in our own lives. Who was it that has encouraged you? You know, was it a Sunday school teacher? Was it a parent, a grandparent that encouraged you? I thought it was neat. I'm going to pick on you just a minute here. When I was just going around saying hi, and, I'm sorry, is it Neil? No. Ken? No. Yeah, you're, yeah. Norm. Okay, sorry about that. I apologize. Close, okay. So Norm, but you stood up and gave Beverly a hug and said, this was my Sunday school teacher. You know, she had an impact on your life, I'm guessing, so I don't mean to pick on you, but yet there, you know, what an example right there. So, you know, just remember, my Sunday school teacher had an impact on my life. You know, and maybe it's others. You know, each of you can probably think of someone that has had an impact on your life. You know, and for us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, you know, we're part of that host of witnesses now that are having an impact on others' lives. Maybe it's our kids, maybe it's friends, whatever it might be, but yet God is using each one of us in that race to be a witness, to be part of that cloud of witnesses for others, to set an example of how to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, to set an example of how to live for him and how to serve him in our lives, to just set an example of following his word in our lives. So it's challenging, I think, when we ask the question of ourselves, what is the witness that I'll leave behind? What is the witness that I'm going to leave behind for others to follow? What is that going to be? You know, how is God using me to encourage others in their walk with the Lord? You know, we read Psalm 78 and Deuteronomy 6 are a couple of passages that really talk a lot about that. You know, about those that come after us, that would they see Christ in us, that they would put their faith and trust in him as well. Would they see Christ in our lives, the way we live and talk and share? That we can be a part of that cloud of witnesses for others, too, to have an impact on their lives. And let me wrap this first point up by just sharing some words from a song. It was sung by Steve Green a number of years ago. It's called Find Us Faithful. And I think these words are pretty powerful when we think about those. The song just says this. He goes, "We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Those are good words. You know, it would be a good prayer for us. Lord, may the people that come behind me find me faithful to be living out that life for you, living out that walk with you. The second thing I want to touch on, just real brief, that he talks about of living our lives, it says that we need to set aside the entanglements that weigh us down, to set aside the hindrances and the sin that weigh us down. And we're told of these two specific things, the hindrances and the sin. The hindrances that are talked about here may not necessarily be sin in people's lives, because that's dealt with separately here in the next phrase, but they do weigh us down. They affect our life in Christ. They take our focus off of Jesus. Now, in that racing metaphor, and we see people running races, they always take their sweats off, right? And they prepare to run so that they're not tripped up. In our lives for the Lord, we need to set those things aside that hinder us in living our lives for Him, that would hinder us from growing in our relationship with Jesus, being a witness for Him. And it's difficult to really say, well, what are hindrances then? What are those things that get in the way? A couple of verses that passages of scripture that come to mind. If you're familiar with the parable of the seed and the soil, you know, the word is the seed, and then there's the four different kinds of soil that the word, the seed, is put into. And one of those soils, it says that the word is choked out because of the worries and anxieties that come up. You know, the weeds kind of that grow up and choke out the word. You know, he uses worries, anxieties, the pleasures of this life sometimes. And so in our life, maybe some of those things can get in the way. It's not necessarily that they're wrong, but yet they can get in the way. They can take our focus off of Jesus, or we can have them in the wrong perspective, right? We can put more weight on maybe things, you know, in this life than we should. And it can take our focus off of who Jesus is, and take our focus off of living for Him. Or maybe we're burdened with worries or anxiety, and the scripture tells us in Philippians and in 1 Peter that we can cast our anxieties on Him. He's going to give us that peace so that we can again keep our eyes focused on Him. So maybe it's different things like that that can hinder our relationship with Him. Maybe it's things that we just have out of perspective that we maybe put too much weight on that can get in the way. I think sometimes even just getting overly busy in our lives, whether it's work or whatever it might be, we can get overly busy just maybe just doing things that it takes our focus off of Jesus. It takes our focus off of Christ. And I've worked in a couple of different churches as well, and I noticed even in my own life at times, you just get busy doing a lot of things, or, you know, maybe there's a meeting or whatever it was. But in my life, I know even that could have a, you have to be careful there even. You know, because that could, you know, maybe you're doing good things, but yet if it's taking our focus off of the Lord Jesus, it can have an impact. I think of the parable of Mary and Martha. If you're familiar, Martha's serving and serving and serving, and Mary's at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, Martha, you know, just you're worried about too many things. You need to just, you know, be at my feet. Just listen. Just be with me. Keep your eyes fixed on me, focused on me. So, and that's a sermon for later. I think possibly be back in March, I think. I know we had some dates to confirm there. That's one I've kind of got prepared for there. So just stay tuned. But I think an illustration of this is in marriage, too. The marriage relationship, it's about a husband and wife, and that's the most important thing, is that relationship together. And My wife and I, a lot of times, will do pre-marriage training or pre-marriage courses for, you know, a young couple that's going to get married. And we were watching a video series once, and the speaker there was talking about his own relationship with his wife, and their marriage relationship was just rocky and bumpy and everything like that. And the thing that was causing a lot of that is the husband, in this case, one of the things he just loved to do was golf. Now, is there anything wrong with golf in itself? No, there's nothing wrong. Well, some people might think there is, but I don't think there is. There's nothing wrong with golf. I mean, he enjoyed golf, but yet that became his number one priority, and it impacted his marriage relationship. And so what he had to do is he had to literally say, I'm not going to golf because I need to focus on my relationship with my wife. And in a sense, in our walk with the Lord, are there things that are getting in the way of that relationship that we need to maybe sometimes say, I need to set that aside, and I need to focus on Christ. Or maybe there's things we need to just get in the right perspective again as well. And then the second thing here that he talks about that weighs us down is sin in our lives. That sin can entangle us and trip us up. There is, in fact, an enemy of the Lord Jesus, and that enemy is Satan. He would love nothing more than to trip up believers. He loves nothing more than to keep people from Christ, to keep us burdened with guilt and sin, to accuse us of sin. And when sin is not dealt with, it can have a crippling effect in our walk with the Lord. It can weigh us down with heaviness. It can distract us from focusing on Christ and following him. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 32 real quick here. We'll just read this really quick. And this is David after his sin with Bathsheba. And he talks about how the sin, before he asked forgiveness, how that just weighed him down, and then the freedom from that guilt after Christ, or after he is forgiven. So verses 1 through 5 in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Can't you just hear David there? I mean, before he asked that forgiveness, the guilt, I mean, how it impacted his relationship with the Lord, just that weight of that, how he talks about how it just zapped his strength. And then when he's forgiven, God gave him that peace. God forgave him. And we're told in Scripture that, you know, to no longer walk in the way we did before the Lord saved us, but to walk in that new life that he gives us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when it comes to sin, we cannot compromise. We can't compromise with sin in our lives. We need to get rid of that. We need to set that aside. And it's not an easy thing to do, but when we're tempted, we need others around us to encourage us, to pray for us, but we need to battle those temptations. We need to battle that sin with the truth of God's word. As a friend of mine would say, a pastor friend, he'd always say, you know, when we're tempted by the enemy, when we're tempted by Satan, he goes, ask this question. Is that the truth as it'll stand before God? Is that the truth as it'll stand before him? And we can go to Scripture and say, no, here's the truth. When Jesus was tempted, he went to Scripture and said, here's the truth. And so when we're tempted, we can go to Scripture and say, here's the truth. And so we need to battle against sin. We can't mess around with sin in our lives. It needs to be set aside. We maybe need others to encourage us, to keep us accountable. And we should do that as well. Men with men and maybe women with women, just keeping each other accountable. Living for him, keeping our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus Christ. And the third key thing here is that we see in this passage that shows us how to run the race in the Christian life with endurance is to have eyes that are fixed and focused on Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, what he's done for us, how he died on the cross in our place, that we can depend on him, we can gain strength from him. There's really three things in this passage here that helps us. I think that we see in Jesus. One, he gives us salvation. Second, he gives us sanctification, which really means he helps us to grow in him. And third, he can give us strength. And so let me just briefly touch on those. The first thing that we see, first and foremost here, is that our salvation is found in him. Our salvation is found in no one else except Jesus Christ. Now, this more, and that's the most important relationship that any of us can have. And I don't know where you're all at this morning in that walk with him, but each of us needs that. Each of us, the scripture says, is born sinful. We're separated from God because of our sin. But yet God showed his love to us, that he sent his son Jesus in a cradle. He lived a perfect life. He took our sins on himself. He died on that cross in our place. He died on that cross with our sins on him in our place. So that if we come to him, repent of our sins, and ask him to forgive us and ask him to be our Savior, that he will come in and be our Savior. He'll forgive us. He'll cleanse us. He'll set us free, as we sang about. He'll set us free from our sins so that we can live for him, that we can have that freedom to live for him. So the first thing is, when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, is that our salvation is in him. Our salvation is in him. And if you've not taken that step in that relationship with him, I would just encourage you in your own hearts just to do that, just to come before him, to repent of your sin and trust in what he's done for you on the cross, just before him. And Jesus is not only the beginning of our faith, but he's also the continuing of our faith, our growth in our relationship with him, our sanctification. And two passages of scripture, let me just read these verses that really explain it well. The first one is in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and that says this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And the other verses in Philippians 1:6, it says this: "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And even in this passage, the context is about, of the verses we're looking at, is about a father disciplining his children. And as Christ's children, sometimes he'll discipline us, not for punishment, but to discipline us so that we'll grow closer to him, that he'll cause us to grow, to be sanctified in him. And finally, when we look to Christ, it's also in him that we find our strength. You know, when we may be tired in this race, we can look to him and again consider all that he's done for us, the love that he's shown to us, and we can be encouraged by that. We can be encouraged by those that were faithful in the Old Testament. As they look forward to Christ, we can look to the day that he'll come again and we'll be in heaven with him for all eternity. Just like Jesus did, as it said here, he said, you know, he looked forward to being with the Father, so he was able to endure all that he did. He looked forward to sitting down at the right hand of the Father so he could endure the cross, he could endure the shame. And we can be strengthened and gain endurance by knowing that because we've placed our faith in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, for salvation, that we'll be with him for eternity. What an encouragement that can be, knowing that we'll be with him forever. And we can find our strength to endure when we fix our eyes on him. Let me just finish this up by reading Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." And so as we run our race, as we live our lives for the Lord, we must do so with our eyes fixed on Jesus, finding our salvation in him, our sanctification, our growth in him, and our strength in him as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth today.